Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth and why, and how it is you're enabling us to function in your power, to your glory, and to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're going back. I'm going to back up to the beginning of Romans 8:26, where we were discussing the basically there's three groups groaning here. We've got the groaning of the creation, which is under a curse as a result of the fall. We've got the groaning of the maturing believer, who's advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, but not in a status of sin, because they're in fellowship. And then we have what we've noted was an anthropopathism, that's a groaning of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit comes alongside of the maturing believer to help them pray. The challenge in the challenge for the believer in undeserved suffering for blessing is that there's no predicate for suffering, because the normal predicate for suffering is sin or some sort of contradictory thing with God, which would amount to sin. But in the case of the maturing believer who's suffering undeserved blessing, suffering for blessing, there is no predicate for sin. And we see that with Job. The issue with Job was that God was using Job as a testimony against the devil. And Job was characterized by God as a righteous man. We also see it with Jesus. The thing here is, how does suffering come to play with our relationship with God? Why is it part of the process? And the answer explained when it comes to Jesus' situation. In Hebrews 8, I believe it's 8:5. Let me go look, see if it's 8:5 or 5:8. It says that he learns obedience by, it's 5:8. He learns obedience through his suffering. So, how could Jesus, who's perfect, impeccable, never sinned, take me there, and did not. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the thing which he suffered. Okay, so this is Jesus in perfection as a human. Now, God can't learn anything. God is omniscient. But as a human, he could learn. So, he's in the status quo of impeccability as the unique Son of God. And in the process of his physical life on the earth, in the adversity of the devil's world, he's actually learning. Now, that's interesting to think about. So what exactly is he learning? Well, he's learning how to deal with adversity with humility. Because the ultimate issue in the angelic conflict is arrogance. Because remember, it was the devil who was perfect in his ways. It says this in Isaiah 14. Until arrogance is found in you. So for some reason, the issue with creatures relative to God, even in a state of impeccability, the potential was, at least during the first cycle here with the angelic, with the angels, was arrogance. And God permitted them to fall as a result of their arrogance. Now he sends along his son to resolve the problem for humanity, and we've seen how possibly, relating to some of the phrases in Colossians, how that redounds into the eternal state with the angels. We don't know exactly the details of that. There are people that teach that. We have no doctrine from Scripture that teaches it with the appropriate vernacular to make us accept it as true. We can surmise, which is fine, because it would be consistent with God's integrity for that to be the case. So, in essence, what we see here is the groaning of the Holy Spirit, which, as we've noted, is actually an anthropopathism because of the way the Holy Spirit is associating with the maturing believer to aid and abet them in the adversity that they're facing. And the challenge is, to how do we pray for a problem that you don't rebound for? You know, you have no sin here with this problem. And when you think about Jesus, all of his suffering fell into this category. Because he never had sin. He never committed sin. As in his humanity, he could have, but he didn't. So he used the power of the spiritual life to maintain his impeccability in the adversity of the devil's world under the worst of circumstances, including the cross, as we see in Hebrews 12:2. So, he learned something in the process, is the point. And so that tells us that we can learn something in the process. Now, there's no kidding about that, because we certainly aren't impeccable like Jesus was. So, I back up here to Romans, the beginning of 8:26, because of we've been on hiatus for a month. In this verse, Paul describes God the Holy Spirit as groaning, but God does not actually groan, at least not in the sense of him being the source of the groaning. Now, we see here him coming alongside and working with us and actually in our place, expressing our situation to the Father in prayer when we can't or don't understand yet how to. That's what's going on here. So, but God does not actually groan, and the Holy Spirit is God, so the Holy Spirit does not actually groan, because groaning is incompatible with being perfect God. So Paul's description is described as an anthropopathism. Now, it is an anthropopathism in the sense of the Spirit being the source, but the Spirit's representing us. So we would be groaning. In fact, we are, as described in Romans 8:25. And we're in a status of obedience to God, yet at the same time suffering undeservedly. And that's, of course, not hard to do in the devil's world because of the nature of humanity in the fall and the tendency of things to just break. I mean, that's where we live, in the flesh. And so we have situations where we suffer not because of anything we did. So that's not uncommon. In fact, the older you get, the more likely that's going to happen. Most people, older people, have issues with their health. And if there's any one thing that could be affected, it could be a product of suffering for undeserved suffering or blessing, that would be it. Although in some cases, obviously, there's bad choices that were made. But we're talking here of situations where the believers in fellowship, functioning under the ministry of the Spirit, has the appropriate doctrine, is up to speed on God's Word, and in a position to be able to properly handle the adversity with the doctrine that they have, which is the normal system. But in this case, because of the situation, it's undeserved. And so there's an exception here. And actually, this is what's interesting about this is the only category or only thing we can do in time that seems to advance God's plan in a way. You know, it's this kind of suffering is reserved for mature believers, which means you're able to deal with it with God's power. So God's glorified here through the process. And we see Paul actually praying, attempting to pray away suffering for blessing. And Paul and God ultimately answers him. He says, well, my power is improved or demonstrated or perfected, the word teleao, in your weakness. And then Paul recognizes, oh yeah, God is actually using the situation of my suffering to help me in the process and be glorified as well. And so then he identified with it. And that's what we're supposed to do. In other words, that's what Jesus did, as described in Hebrews 12, too. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross disregarding the shame. Okay? So he identified with the suffering that was occurring at the cross, on the cross, as a result of the fall of mankind. Now, he had no antecedents with it. He actually prayed that he would not have to endure that cup in the garden. So he was completely innocent. And in order to fulfill the objective of the job, he had to be. Because he had to be impeccable to be qualified to receive the imputation and judgment for the sins as our substitute. But it was still undeserved suffering for blessing. And that's, again, part of where he learns, as we saw in Hebrews. And anthropopathism is a way of expressing or communicating the function of the third person of the Trinity in human terms so that human beings can understand or relate to the situation. So the challenge here when it comes to groaning has to do with us identifying with the Spirit in His work on our behalf as believers who are advancing and who have the doctrine and are filled with the Spirit. When a person groans, it means they are in pain or distress. And God, the Holy Spirit, is never in pain or distress. The Holy Spirit is always fully aware of every detail, just like the Father and the Son are. You know, that, you got to realize, when you see Jesus learning from His suffering, that's His humanity. It's not His deity. His deity had complete cognizance. Omniscience is 100% cognizance. So what this means is there's a separation, and we know that based on the definition of the hypostatic union, between His humanity and His deity. So His deity was aware of things that His humanity was not aware of, and His humanity had to learn those things that His deity would be aware of in the same way we do, under the ministry of the Spirit and through the Word of God. So as the information was revealed to Him, He had to submit to the will of the Father. And of course, that goes back to, again, that rebounds back to the angelic rebellion and becomes the clear indication of the humility associated with His positive volition to submit to the will of the Father for Philippians in the kenosis prescription. This dramatizes the adversity of our fallen state. Just as nature's groan dramatizes the principle of its fallen status, and the only groan come from the spirit, which the mature believer is undeserved suffering for blessing. So, we're the source of the true groan, while the Holy Spirit comes along and intercedes with us, and we see that in other passages where He does that. So anytime we're in a state of weakness relative to our revealing the way we understand things to God, and that primarily would be in prayer, is when we fail to have the capacity to do it properly. And again, because of the lack of the predicate of sin for suffering, which is the normal predicate you have, and of course then you have rebound and keep moving concept. Here you have just suffering because God permits it to happen. And it's His permissive will that allows it. It's not, I mean, God, and actually, again, it's a blessing from God, even though it seems like it would be the opposite. So it's building in us capacity to understand things about God that we would not otherwise understand. And that's how Job explained it at the end of the book of Job. When he was confronted by God about where he was when God created the universe and all the various things, Job's conclusion was, I had heard of you, and now I see you. So the purpose for the whole process is a greater comprehension of the situation and how our weakness plays into God's advantage in some way in the angelic conflict. And again, the best I can figure out so far is the idea of learning obedience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. That's what we have as our first phrase. It begins with the adverb hosoptos, that is translated in the same way or similarly. That's the translation. Paul describes the Holy Spirit as groaning under the conditions that are specified in the context. And again, that's the undeserved suffering of the believer who doesn't know how to pray properly because he doesn't normally have to pray for this. That never. I mean, this is an exception. I mean, it's not the typical situation. I mean, again, as I said, normally suffering doesn't come as a result of sin or some form of failure, not as a result of a direct permission from God for to be a witness in the angelic conflict. Next is the conjunctive particle de. That's our word. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. The de is but. If we look over here, we'll see the but also. But also, there's how it's translated in the Nestle Allen. We have likewise, but also. And again, we're going to see the chi, which is normally an and, is an also in this case because it's redundant. The adjective use of the adjunctive use of the conjunctive particle chi. So we have de with the conjunctive use of chi, which is normally translated and. Remember, these are just, it's a redundant conjunction. But being adversative and chi typically being along with the same idea. So basically, this is Paul is adding the concept that he's coming alongside with us to work with us in this challenge of dealing with undeserved suffering for blessing. So it's here it uses an adverb, so it's translated also. So we have but in the same way also. So that's the way the English should be translated. Plus the subject, the nominative neuter singular from pneuma, that's our word for spirit, with the definite article ho. Now we see again in the original you see the ho, this translated the is a definite article, making it again. This is where you get specificity in the Greek, making it monadic, so it refers specifically to God, the Holy Spirit. So we have and also in the same way, or but also in the same way, the Spirit. Next is the present middle indicative from the compound verb, and this is a big long word, sun ante lambanomenai. Okay, so if sun is with, ante is against or instead of, and the lambanomai means to receive. So basically it's a triple compound word that means to aid or assist. So it means to come along and help, into the aid of or to help. And of course we get that from the middle voice. The middle voice, or the present middle. Remember, we have actives, passives, and middles. And active means the subject produces the action of the verb. Passive means the object does the work of the word. And the middle means that the object helps the subject with the word, with the activity. So here we have the work of the Holy Spirit combined with the believer in learning how to pray properly under the status of undeserved suffering for blessing. So that's what's going on here. And this is where the Holy Spirit functions in what's described as groaning, because he's identifying with the believer who's under this status quo of undeserved suffering for blessing, which is, again, a unique situation. Here it means to give a helping hand, and in the Attic Greek, the word antilambanomai, that's with the whole thing without the sun in front of it, meant to grasp or to take up a matter or to take something up helpfully. So basically come to the assistance. And of course that's consistent with the Holy Spirit's function anyway, because remember the Holy Spirit's given to us as a helper. And he's also the teacher. So the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who reveals what God has to say to us about what we've got to do. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand the Word of God, which is why we have to be filled with the Spirit to properly function under the ministry of the Spirit. So again, we have the various roles of the Holy Spirit in the church age that go past what was done in the Old Testament. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit permanently. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit permanently. But then we have this filling ministry, where that is a transitional situation which comes and goes depending on our attitude towards sin, personal sin, and our utilization of rebound or the acknowledgement of sin to deal with that contradiction. So you have then as a result of the filling, you have the teaching and mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's unique to the church age. And of course, the predicate for that was Jesus. Of course, he never sinned, so he never lost the function of the mentorship of the Spirit. But nonetheless, the potential was there. He could have. It was, again, under the principle of posse non peccari. It was possible for him to sin, but he did not. You know, so basically, the free will, I mean, it goes back to that concept. He had the choice to choose to obey or not. So that's an aspect of his learning of obedience. He chose to obey. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's the same attitude we're supposed to have. Have this mind which is within Christ Jesus. That's our, God's objective for us is to replicate the thinking of Jesus. And that means to deploy the power of God in the same way he did in his humanity. So, it meant to grasp, to take up a matter, or to take something up helpfully, with the preposition soon. It was added, it meant to give a helping hand. So there's where the word comes from. The present tense is a customary present that describes what may be reasonably expected to happen in the life of a spiritually maturing believer. So here we're talking about a believer who's positive to the Word of God, persistent and consistent with rebound. So he's filled with the Spirit most of the time, if not all the time. He's learning doctrine. Because as you under the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's constantly teaching. He's positive to the communication of God's Word, so the environment for his acquisition of data is plenty. And so there's no lack in that person's life. And yet, we have this seeming contradiction of adversity of some type. That and it can be rather severe too, and it's kind of an enigma, and that's the problem with the prayer situation. This is an indirect middle voice that emphasizes the agent, God the Holy Spirit, who is producing the action of the verb rather than participating in the results of the action of the verb. Going back to the same idea with the middle voice, the indicative mood is declarative for the special ministry of the Holy Spirit to the advancing believer. Remember, it's only the advancing believer who has the maturity to deal with the problem properly that is given this test. It's not given to believers who don't have capacity. So what is capacity? Well, capacity is the filling of the Spirit with doctrine. That's capacity. So the believer has the proper capacity to deal with the adversity without going AWOL. I mean, a loser believer or a believer without the doctrine, or a new believer or a believer's negative, has been negative more than they should be, would not have the doctrine necessary to deal with the problem. So this is a unique category of testing that's only available to mature believers or maturing believers who are advancing in the plan of God under the ministry of the Spirit. So you're going to get this as you advance in the plan of God. It's part of the process, is my point. The indicative mood is declarative for the special ministry of the Holy Spirit to the advancing believer, plus the dative singular direct indirect of the noun asthenia. That has to do with weakness. It's translated weakness. This is basically a transliterate, can be anesthetized, would be a way of describing it with a transliteration from the Greek directly to the English. So in medical terms, it refers to being weak. If you're under an anesthetic, you're going to have some set category of weakness, regardless of what kind it is. I mean, they use anesthetics to numb pain. So if you have an operation on your mouth, a cavity filled or something, they'll use an anesthetic, a local anesthetic, to deal with that situation. So for a brief period of time, you won't feel pain around that tooth or wherever the, I mean, if you're getting other kind of work done, they'll do topical anesthesia to affect your ability to feel pain in that venue. Or even laser surgery, say on your face, they might use it. You know, that's just general anesthesia where they put you flat out. But there's a category, I mean, there's a whole range of anesthesia where that is related to this word. And it's a direct, in the case of anesthesia, it's a transliteration of the word. It goes right back to the original, to the Greek language. So, but basically, in this case, it's translated weakness. Because that's the concept, is it's an inability. And in our case, as a believer, this is an inability to pray properly because we don't understand the situation properly. With the definite article ho, again, we have the weakness, helps with the, there's our ho, weakness. So it specifically refers to the undeserved suffering for blessing of the maturing believer who's advancing in God's plan for their life. So here's a category of weakness that accrues to the believer who's advancing in doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. So they're doing everything right. And that's why I use the example, well, Job's a good example, and Jesus is the perfect example, because he always did everything right, and yet he suffered a suffered beyond any of us, anything we could ever imagine, because of his role in the process of redeeming mankind and satisfying the Father for the sins of the world. You know, so I mean, remember what he had. I mean, there's absolutely nothing that the only thing Jesus could do about sin is die. You ever think about that? I mean, God can have nothing to do with sin. So the only thing could be done with sin was for someone to die. Wages of sin is death. And in this case, is our substitute, that's Jesus who did that. So his job was to die. As crazy as that sounds, but that's what had to happen, because there had to, as a result of the sin, there had to be death. And we were unable to pay it because we were already dead. So that's why Jesus came along and did what he did. It's why he's the only one by which we can be saved. He died in our place as our substitute. And his job was to die. And we understand that is a spiritual death, because that's the dying you will die, the first part of the dying you will die that occurred in the garden. Also, it's the same way, in the same way, the Spirit gives us a helping hand to our weakness. So as he gives us also helps our weakness, is how it says in the New American Standard. Of the spiritually maturing believer, that's a weakness of a positive believer who's filled with the Spirit and persistently advancing in God's word of truth under the God's gas system. So this is a person who's completely in compliance with the will of God as a believer. You know, you get with a sin nature, which means he's applying the doctrine. I mean, the way you fulfill God's plan for your life as a believer with a sin nature is you apply the doctrine appropriate to the situation. But this person's past the point of constantly having to rebound, because they have enough doctrine to apply to the situation through the application under faith rest. Remember, the way you deal with doctrine is either acknowledge the sin, that's acknowledging the failure, or faith rest is the application of the doctrine positively. So if you're functioning in faith rest, you're not needing to rebound, because you're positively applying, you're proactively applying the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, which precludes the necessity of rebound. And that's the concept of the spiritual man does not sin. That's in 1 John. And so, as we function under the ministry of the Spirit, as maturing believers, we commit sin less and less. Now, we still sin. We understand that's a reality because of the nature of the sin nature in us. And even mature believers, in God's plan, we see many times sin. That would include Abraham and Moses and David. So, those individuals under advanced, well, even Paul and Peter had their issues. You know, that's church age. It's better to come out of the church age and see the church age people, because they have the power we have. But nonetheless, every creature with a sin nature is going to have a proclivity to sin, but that proclivity is diminished as you have the doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit. All people are intrinsically weak, no matter how great they become. That would refer to positive believers who are advancing. People have a tendency to depend on other people rather than exclusively on God Himself, who's the true source of their greatness. You know, that's very true. People tend to rely on people or circumstances rather than on God. You know, that's a big problem we have in our country right now. Our country doesn't understand the nature of its prosperity and the source of it. They think they have it because of who they are, as far as what they've done and where they live. And that's not at all true. I mean, all you got to do is look at other countries that have failed, and you see that that's not so at all. I mean, Venezuela is a perfect picture of that. I mean, they're recently in the news. But a few years ago, they were like the fourth prosperous country in the world, of 25 or 30 years ago, before the whole reversionistic thing that they went through, which we're going to go through. I mean, we're on the cusp of it as we speak. So, I mean, all of our cities are filled with communists. That's a serious problem. So none of the cities understand, none of the people in the cities understand what their true source of their prosperity. Well, none. Very few. Not enough people to win the vote in those cities understand the true nature of blessing from God. They think they have it. They think they can change the fundamental concepts around the United States and its orientation to divine establishment and maintain prosperity. Well, that's what they thought in Cuba, and that's what they thought in Venezuela, and that's what they thought in China, and that's what they thought in Russia. Well, the rest is history. They clearly have not, and they cannot. God is the only source of prosperity, and positive listening to His Word is the way that it's perpetuated. And when we leave off divine establishment, we're toast. The only reason we have what we have is because of God's grace. So client nations like the USA have this same problem. I mean, we're seeing this, I call it the going back to the original client nation, Gentile client nation, I can't remember, the word is, begins with the B. I can't pronounce it half the time. Has to do with the nation being succumbing to the pressures of the world, and that's exactly what the United States is doing. So, you know, and they were the first. It's interesting to see what God does. That's an interesting verse to look at. Revelation 20, I think it's 8 or 9. When they're surrounded by the armies of the Gog Magog revolution and they're about to be taken over like we were, subsumed by the invaders, the illegals. Fire from heaven comes down and toasts them all. You know, that's the end. Of course, we live in the age of grace. That's a good thing. We're the beneficiaries of God's grace, and Jesus hasn't gone into judgment mode yet. After the church is resurrected, He's going to go into judgment mode. You ever think about that? Judgment mode. That's when His primary function is judgment. Right now He's characterized by the Lamb. The Lamb who died for the sins of the world. Okay? There's two animals that Jesus is correlated to in prophecy. You got a lamb and a lion. And we're in the lamb mode right now. That means our attitude towards the situation is to be grace. Our function towards the situation is to be forgiveness. Okay? And because of the role that we're playing as representing Jesus. There's coming a time when His mode is changing to lion. And that will be at the beginning of the tribulation. And there's going to be hell to pay. You know, and you go, if you read through the prophecies about that, you see it. Well, the final hell to pay is that Revelation passage, 28, I think it is, 20 verse 8. When the Gog Magog revolution, well, Satan foments this revolution on the planet, and they go against the unwalled city. Well, what was the United States before Trump started putting up a wall? An unwalled country. Yeah. no different. So then Jesus puts an end to it all. It's smoke and fire. Instantaneous nuclear reaction. So again, that's judgment though. That's the line. We're not in that mode yet. This is a reference to the mature believer in undeserved suffering. The mature believer that's under the greatest pressure of undeserved suffering that God has designed for blessing. So this is going to be the greatest category of suffering in your life. This undeserved suffering for blessing. Because it's redounding to the greatest glory to God. Because you are suffering for something you didn't do. And you have the right attitude. Your will be done. Or forgiveness. Or whatever it happens to be the situation with your suffering in the final analysis. The adversity of underserved suffering is great and the pressure is maximum. But the reason for the suffering is not obvious because there's no obvious predicate for the suffering. See, in other words, there's no sin that was a predicate for the normal situation where you have the consequences of a bad choice. There were no bad choices. You're actually being presented as a example here of someone who can suffer for blessing and not get angry. I mean, that was the accusation that Job made to God, right? Not Job, but Satan made to God about Job. Get the players right here. Satan's accusation against God. God brought Job up. He initiated the conversation. And then Satan accused Job, accused God of protecting Job, and as a result, he accused Job of serving God only because God was protecting him. And God says, okay, show me. And then we get into the story of the magnitude of the adversity that he dealt with throughout the rest of the book until we get to the end, of course. But he wasn't allowed to kill him. That was finally the only limiting factor. Therefore, even the mature believer may go into shock and panic and fall into a state of hysteria or agitation. Of course, this is actually sin here. So you're getting out of line if you're doing this kind of thing. And that makes effective prayer impossible. So in essence, remember, if you're out of fellowship, you can't pray properly. And so the Holy Spirit has to come along and help you. Because you've been shocked. You've been blindsided by this thing. And you're not expecting it. You weren't expecting it. And suddenly, boom. But of course, if you have read the scripture, you have a clue that it might happen. In fact, it probably will. Virtually certainty. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit gives the helping hand. This describes the Holy Spirit's ministry of intercession in terms of an anthropopathism. Again, that's how you would describe the Spirit in this status of groaning, because he doesn't really identify with that as God. Omniscience and omnipotence and all that stuff doesn't have a reason to be groaning very much. Not at all. Because he's completely in control of all things at all the time. And the Holy Spirit is no less in control than God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son are completely in control of all things at all time. So nothing's out of whack with God. It just looks like it. Where he's allowing it in his permissive will to go out, what appears to go out of whack. But actually he's using it. The thing you always got to remember is God is using the adversity for a blessing for somebody in some way. Somewhere. May not be you in this situation or me, but somebody around here is involved with that and has the right attitude. So for them, it is just exactly that. So and any other positive believer who may be associated with God in that status at that point has the capacity to deal with it properly. The weakness is not related to the suffering or the adversity or the catastrophe encountered by the mature believer. So the situation is not the problem. The weakness is inability to properly pray to God about the suffering. No believer knows exactly how to pray for undeserved suffering because they do not understand why God permitted the suffering to occur. You see, now, of course, foreknowledge is forearmed. Clearly, Jesus understood this. You know, when he went to the garden to pray that the cup passed from him, he was fully aware of the probability that it was not going to pass from him. Which is why, ultimately, he said, not my will, but your will. But he still asked, which would be perfectly the prudent thing to do. Why wouldn't you? You know, he didn't want to go there either. But then again, he understood the nature of the beast. Someone's going to have to die here. And that someone's me. You know, it's in our case, it's someone's going to have to suffer here. We may not have the specificity of the situation. He did. I mean, his whole story is in prophecy. And so he knew full well what was going to go down and that he was going to have to pay that price. Job, on the other hand, didn't have a clue. It's just boom. Suddenly he saw going through the various categories of destruction in his life. And similarly, we will have boom. Suddenly we're dealing with it. But if you have a clue about this, having read Romans, you got a clue about maybe what's going down. The next phrase describes the weakness as the ability to offer proper prayer on the occasion of undeserved suffering. The word weakness, the word anesthesia, is a singular that emphasizes a weakness in prayer, not an ability to deal with the suffering. In other words, the believer here understands how to deal with suffering. How do you do that? Faith rest. Grace orientation. Doctrine orientation. You know, you apply doctrine. That's how you solve it. I mean, that is a proactive way to deal with the suffering. But in the process, now you really don't understand the nature of the beast because of the nature of this undeserved suffering. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. When the mature believer, in the midst of the great blessing and prosperity from God's justice, encounters a great catastrophe or disaster and adversity, his weakness is related to his prayer function. And of course, our prayer function is a big component in our witness before God, especially as mature believers. Because mature believers know how to pray. Their prayers are answered because they know how to pray. And they're using the right doctrine to do it. And so they understand the process. And they understand the protocol. They understand everything about it. But they're not familiar with undeserved suffering for blessing, necessarily. And not expecting it. When undeserved suffering is given to the mature believer as a part of the blessing, his blessing and prosperity. Remember, God's augmenting our prosperity through this suffering. Remember, undeserved suffering for blessing is how God parlays blessing from time into eternity. And that's what you got to think about here. This is the rewards that are going to accrue to you with the eternal weight of glory because they're conveyed in the eternal state. In time, you have this suffering. That's really, you may get over it, but you still had the suffering and there was no recompense. There was no justice. Where was the justice? Well, there isn't any. Think about it. Think about when you suffer. If you suffer undeservedly for something, is there a justice? Well, no. Especially if God's allowing it to happen for your benefit. Where are you going to get justice? Eternity. That means it's an eternal weight of glory. So as soon as it transits from time to eternity, you've got this multiplier coming on, associating with that suffering that you had in time. So when you have undeserved suffering for blessing and you don't go negative, you're going to have a huge accrual of blessing from God that's beyond anything you can imagine. And that's one of the ways God does it. He's parlaying your situation in time to eternity. Now, when you understand that and you understand how Paul's approaching this, you recognize how it's really a big blessing from God. It's huge. Is what it amounts to. It's probably the greatest blessing we have, pretty much, as a believer. I mean, the greatest blessing is being to become a believer in association with Jesus. But here you've actually parlayed that into a position where you can be blessed by God for something you didn't do and suffering for things you didn't do and that you have no culpability for. Well, God's ultimately going to balance the scales. Don't ever forget that. He always balances the scales. It's going to happen in time or eternity. And so in this case, it's going to happen in eternity because he can't balance it in time. So, well, he did with Job, but that's Old Testament. You see, Job got, 10 times what he had? Something like that? Well, that's where the scales were balanced. But that's Old Testament. There's a different sort of protocol for us. We're the church. So more of our blessings are eternal and related to eternity. So when undeserved suffering is given to the mature believer as a part of this, his blessing and prosperity, such a believer cannot pray for the removal of the suffering or even for the strength to bear the suffering. In other words, he has to have it already. You have to have the doctrine to properly, because this is a category of suffering that God's giving you because you have capacity to deal with it with doctrine, which is the normal way you deal. Remember, prayer is not a problem-solving device. But prayer enables you to deal with and call for assistance in certain circumstances. So, but and as far as a direct problem-solving device, it's not. Faith rest is. Grace orientation is. Doctrine orientation is. Personal love for God is. Occupation with Christ is. Those are all problem-solving devices. Not prayer. In other words, the mature believer does not know how to pray about it. So the Holy Spirit takes a hand in offering intercession, and in this verse that intercession is dramatized by the anthropopathism groaning. So we have, for we do not know, the explanatory conjunctive particle gar, for, with the negative not, uk, and the perfective active indicative of the word oida, that means to know. That's a perfect form that is used for the in the present tense. So we do not know at we do not understand, is what it's basically saying. So ordinarily, there is no excuse for the maturing believer who's advancing in God's plan to be ignorant regarding anything in God's plan. Why is that? Well, you've learned the doctrine. And remember, God does not test you beyond what you're able. What does that mean? That means he provided an opportunity for you to learn the information prior. You may have said no, which means you aren't able, but that's not because you're a good person or obedient. This is talking about an obedient person who was prepared, who is prepared, who did prepare. Okay? Remember, that's our status as a maturing believer who's positive. That's the predicate for the situation, is that you have to be in this status quo. But here, the stated justification for ignorance on the part of the maturing believer and undeserved suffering ignorance is in relation to why of the undeserved suffering, regardless of whether it is in the form of personal, national, or historical disaster. So this can hit you in any facet of your life. It could be health, it could be the destruction of a country, all kinds of things, whatever. I'm just saying, it could be a fire, earthquake, all things that are naturally and normally occur. I mean, not there's no test that comes upon us that is unusual that people deal with it. Now, what is unusual here is your capacity to deal with it as a mature believer with the appropriate doctrine. That's what's unusual. And that's where you take the disaster and the adversity associated with the disaster and parlay it from time into eternity. Now that's what's different here. It's not like it's a unique situation, because many people go through this, but it isn't suffering for blessing for them in the way that it is for this believer. The present tense of oida, which is to know, is the perfective present that describes the continuation of existing results of ignorance. That's a weakness in the function of prayer in a time of maximum disaster and distress. The active voice, the mature believer, produces the action of the verb, which is ignorance of how to pray properly in times of undeserved suffering, because you don't understand the predicate. So that's why the Holy Spirit has to come along and give you a hand. The indicative mood is a potential indicative for a state of condition that implies that not all mature believers actually have this problem during undeserved suffering. So some recognize it. In other words, since you've heard this first taught, you're prepared now to deal with it if it happens. And you can think about your situation and say, well, this may well be undeserved suffering for blessing. And categorize it that way. And then once you do that, then you can prepare, then you can deal with it with the appropriate thing, with the appropriate doctrine. But this is not about the ones who do or the ones who do not. It's about the great ministry of God the Holy Spirit in providing a helping hand to all maturing believers in undeserved suffering. So he does this whether or not you understand it. So he's coming along to give you a hand because that's what he does. What we should pray, we have a weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. That's what it says in the New American Standard. The nominative neuter singular from the interrogative pronoun tis, translated what? It is the aorist middle subjunctive from the verb prosukume, that is to pray. Subjunctive means maybe you will, maybe you won't. That means to pray with emphasis on intercession or petition. So again, with the subjunctive mood, you may or may not, because you don't understand. The constant of aorist gathers into entire situation, into one entirety, the entire undeserved suffering for blessing to the maturing believer, regardless of how long it lasts. So for the period of time this occurs, whatever that happens to be, you're in the status quo where the prayer is potential and may or may not occur, and this is where the Holy Spirit is giving you a hand. The middle voice, the maturing believer, who generally understands how to pray properly, produces the action of being ignorant as to how to pray when facing maximum undeserved suffering for blessing. So here we have this situation where you have the middle voice, so the Holy Spirit's coming along to help out. That's where he aids and abets the believer in this situation and actually performs the prayer that the believer normally would perform had they had the understanding of the situation properly. The undeserved suffering is strictly a blessing from God, but you have to understand how this blessing works. The whole purpose is to stimulate hope. Hope is confident expectation, and the subjunctive mood describes a potential subjunctive. Our next phrase is as we should. So we go, there it is in the Greek, or in English, as we should. It includes the adverb of manner, which is katho, which is translated as or according to, so it's in accord with, in essence. We can pray, but in time of disaster, we should be praying precisely and correctly, and that's the problem. There's also an impersonal verb, dia, properly as necessary. That's our word, as we should, translated as we should. We don't know how, basically. We don't know how to do it. That describes the duty or responsibility to pray the right prayers in times of adversity as a maturing believer. So one of the challenges the maturing believer has is to pray properly. I mean, that's part of we have a mandate from God to do that. So to fulfill the mandate, we would be praying, which we would be apt to do because that's what we do as a maturing believer. Even for the maturing believer who understands undeserved suffering for blessing is often shocked when it actually happens. Because why? It's not expected. The shock can impede rational doctrinal thought, so proper prayer is to offer on such occasions is not always instantly apparent. In other words, you're dealing with the potential mental attitude problem of the surprise. But that's not related directly to the undeserved suffering. It's just that's how you happen to deal with it. Since God has designed the undeserved suffering for our blessing, the Holy Spirit offers a proper prayer. The obvious blessing from such prayer is the intensification of confident expectation of eternity. So, but again, we're looking to eternity for the ultimate vindication here. Because that's the only place it can happen. There's no predicate for the problem. So the only place that can be resolved is in eternity. It's not, the time isn't going to get it done, is what it amounts to. So there's certain categories of suffering that come to our lives where there's just not going to be resolved in time. But it will be resolved in eternity. Because ultimately everything is resolved with God. He says what? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. That's a carte blanche. That is an open statement that is available to every believer. He's in the business of leveling the scales. And he will. And the question is when and why? And why does he have to wait? He waits because, why? The devil's world. He's allowing things to happen in the devil's world that he wouldn't permit otherwise. But the Spirit himself, the adversative conjunction Allah, but plus the pneuma, spirit, as a subject, but the spirit. Then the nominative neuter singular from the intensive pronoun autos. So that's our word for himself, autos. With the present active indicative from the compound word huperschenkeno. Huper means on behalf of, and intugsheno, to make intercession. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, just as is added by the translators because it's implied. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have information about things that can happen so that we're prepared for them. And if not, that we know the Spirit comes along and aids and abets our situation because of what he does in advancing our status quo in our relationship with you as our mentor teacher. Help us to wait on you and trust in you in all circumstances because of this. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.